Romans chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I wanted to, you can be seated, I wanted to really badly wanted to preach from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And early on in the week, I was really kind of thinking that direction, and maybe that's where God was going to take us. It would have been a really fun sermon to do. The gifts of the Spirit, the unity of the body, speaking in tongues, prophesying, all that kind of fun stuff, how church service is supposed to look. But that's not where God took me then through the rest of the week. In fact, this morning has even affirmed the need to go in the direction that we're going, and that is the direction of Advent. Now, I don't make the promise that each Sunday we're going to cover the topic of Advent, but it is very appropriate this Sunday as we're reminded of a nearly 19-year-old girl who is suffering from cancer, a 12-year-old girl who has roots in this community who is fighting cancer, a 51-year-old male who is in great shape who just tragically dies. We are in a season and we are in a community that needs hope, that is longing for hope. And so this morning, how appropriate to talk about the first candle of Advent, that is hope. You know, as Christians, we're to have hope. And every Christmas season, every Advent season, we come to this topic of hope. But I think that for a lot of us, hope is some ethereal idea. I'm supposed to have it, but how do I get it? I'm supposed to exude it, but what does that actually mean? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read these three remain: faith, hope, and love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes that we are not to grieve as those without hope. That when we grieve, when we mourn, we are to do so as people with hope. If you look at, turn there with me very briefly, 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to have us turning several different places this morning, so loosen up your fingers. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So in the process of grief, in the process of mourning, we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are to hold on to hope. But I think verse 14 is very interesting and telling and will take us into where we want to go this morning. For since we believe that Jesus died, which we sang about in the blood, through the blood, but Paul doesn't stop there. Since Jesus died and rose again. Perhaps I'm like a resounding gong, but I hope I have love, so I hope that I'm not a resounding gong. We sometimes become so infatuated with the death, the blood of Jesus, that we neglect that he rose again, the resurrection of Jesus. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me, where Paul spends some time talking about the resurrection. Picking it up at verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's interesting. Paul's having an argument here with a number of people, a group of people who believe that once you die, you're dead. There is no raising back to life. And so that's the crux, that's the foundation of his argument is against these people. But look at the words of Paul. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. Our faith is purposeless. Our faith is hopeless. There's no reason for our faith if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, which is really kind of interesting because we focus so much on the death of Christ. And we would say that, well, if Christ hadn't died, our faith is futile. But rarely do we actually come to the extreme of saying, if Christ hadn't been raised, our faith is futile. It is vain, it is hopeless if Christ has not been raised. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If our hope is established only in this life, and not in something more, then we of all people should be pitied the most. If Christ hasn't been raised, look at verse 15, then we are even found to be misrepresenting God. It's not that if Christ didn't die, it's if Christ hasn't been raised, we are misrepresenting God. And then look at verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. How often in the Christian life, in the discourse of Christianity, do we find conversation that you're still in your sins if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus? When's the last time when you were speaking with somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ and you presented perhaps in some way, shape, or form this idea that, well, you're a sinner, Jim? I hate to inform you. Forget the children, I heard it from your wife. You're a sinner, and Jesus died for your sins. Do you believe that? Then you're saved. And yet look at the words of Paul. He says the gospel actually continues on to, do you believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Then you are no longer in your sins. The need for the resurrection is the hope onto which we're supposed to latch. It's not just Jesus' life and his death. It's the resurrection that took place. And so it's interesting that Paul would connect sin with resurrection, not with crucifixion in this passage. And yet it's not the only place. Turn to Romans chapter 10. A very popular passage for evangelism. Romans chapter 10, verses 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Have you noticed in those two verses something that is missing? Jesus died. Go further with that. What's missing? Jesus died for your sins. Now, I'm not saying that's not true. Please don't misunderstand me. Jesus died for our sins. But what I am saying is, Paul says very clearly to the Romans that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is... See, that's a little painful for us because most of the time what we want to say is, you need Jesus as your Savior. And yet the words of Paul is that if you confess that Jesus is Lord, what does it mean to be Lord? To be in control of your life. It means everything. It means he is the head honcho in this. Jesus is Lord over my life. You know, it actually gives a sense of purpose. I declare who I'm serving and why I'm serving then. Because he is Lord. Now let's continue on. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God, what? Sent his one and only son? Because you're a sinner and he died for your sins. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Again, some of you might feel like I'm jumping the ship of orthodoxy. I am not saying that Jesus' death, that the blood was not sufficient. We needed that sacrifice. We needed the lamb. But too often we stop there with the gospel. And the gospel of hope is not merely that Jesus saved us from our sins by dying on the cross. The gospel of hope is that Jesus raised again. The celebration of Easter. And yet most of the time when we present to people, the hope is you can get your ticket punched for heaven. As opposed to we have the power at work and available to us to be raised. We have a hope in Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Hope, then, is based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Particularly that there is a future after this life, but that there is hope even within this life. Let me go ahead and have the kids come up. How many of you had a great Thanksgiving? Yeah? Lots of food? Yes. Were you stuffed? Were you stuffed over again? Kind of. Yes. You like the games of Thanksgiving. That's okay. You know what? You don't have to like the food, but you enjoyed Thanksgiving. Now, with Thanksgiving gone behind us, what does that mean? Christmas. Christmas is coming, right? The goose is getting fat. Please put a penny in the old man's hat. You know, it's really funny. Well, actually, I don't even know if we sing that song anymore. I sang it when I was in school. How many sang that song when they were in school? Really, all four of us. Christmas is coming, the goose is getting fat. Please put a penny in the old man. Really? Oh, now it's coming to you. Oh, okay. If you haven't got a penny, I really want to know how that works. You can like cut the penny in half somehow, but you also have to remember it was written in England. And so there's a whole mess of circumstances there. Anyways, so Christmas is coming. How do we know that Christmas is coming other than Thanksgiving's over? It's after Thanksgiving. How else do we know that Christmas is coming? Advent. Some of us start doing the practice of Advent. In church here, we do the practice of Advent. What else? It's in December, but we're still in November, so it's a long ways off, right? No. No. There's only like 28 days. Yeah, you're right. Less than a month away, right? How else do we know, Selah? We forgot. Okay. How else do we know that Christmas is coming? The calendar, okay? Caleb? We sang a Christmas song at church. You know what's really funny about that Christmas song? Okay, hold on. You know what's really funny? No, you know what's funny about the song that we sang, Joy to the World? It's not meant to be a Christmas song. It's meant to be a song of epiphany. It's meant to be a New Year's song. But we sing it all as Christmas songs. I'm not saying we should do away with it. But it's really funny how we... What are two other things that you know?
People are starting to put up Christmas decorations.
People are...
And the schools are getting more toys.
Oh, absolutely. So Christmas decorations are going up. Who has some Christmas decorations up in their house? Only the Guger family. Oh, the Parker family. All right, the Jensens. The rest of you don't care about Christmas. You're just, you know, you're thankful to get through Thanksgiving. And the stores have a lot more toys in them. Yes.
Excuse me, Pastor Terry.
Yes, you're excused.
We have a Pastor Terry, also our fingers.
Our fingers? I don't know how that helps us with Christmas. Wait, now, okay, let's go ahead and sit down. Janie and Jeremiah, sit down. Okay, no. What, you've got another way to know? It's getting pretty cold outside, too, so the weather is changing. So there's lots of different ways. Yes. Okay. I'm going to believe you. Because I couldn't hear you and Caleb couldn't hear you. But I'm going to believe you. So we know that Christmas is coming. Now I want you to think back to 2,000 years ago. Now, before you think back for a second, do you think that there's people around here in Lewiston and Spokane in that really far out town called Weipe or Stites? Do you think there's anybody that wonders if Christmas is coming? Or do you think they all know that Christmas is coming? They don't know. It's pretty certain. People are talking about it on the TV and on the radio and everything else, right? Now think back 2,000 years ago when Jesus came. It was more than 2,000 years ago. We have some very great young legalists in our midst. Approximately 2,000 years ago. How's that? Okay? Or a little more than 2,000 years ago. Is that better? No, a little bit more than 2,000 years ago. Did everybody know that Christmas was happening? No. Were there some that knew that Christmas was happening? Yes. How? You have no idea. I appreciate the honesty. Selah? Well, Christ's birth, but how did they know it happens? Or it was happening? A star. Excellent. They saw it. What else? Do you remember the story of the angels? Yeah, the angels. And so there was an announcement. Now, Jesus lived his life. He did miracles. He talked about some things in the future. He died, right? He was raised again. And before he left, he said what? What did he say he's going to do? Selah? I'll send a helper, the Holy Spirit. But what else did he say he was going to do in addition to sending the helper? Jesus said he's going to come back. That's the second advent. Not right now. Thank you, though. Perhaps another time. So there's a second advent. And so this morning, when we talk about hope, one of the things that we think about is not just that Jesus came, but that Jesus is coming again. And that is the hope that we hold on to. And I want you to listen this morning as we continue to talk about hope to learn how hope is developed in us. Okay? All right. So I know that you have been sitting here hoping that you would get something after we were done with this time, right? And everybody but JD. Can go first, and then JD can wait for everybody. How's that sound? All right. So the rest of you can go, and then JD will get in line at the back because he's so anxious to get there. Okay, go ahead. Good job, JD. But I'm going to tell you something. Because you waited so well, you can have two pieces. Hey, patience pays off sometimes, right? What? What if you leave church early? Do you get candy? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, recognizing that hope is found in the resurrection. We jump down to verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? This was somebody probably with a logical, scientific, rational processing brain, right? Because they're sitting there going, okay, how does it happen? If it happens, you tell me how it happens. Verse 36, you foolish person. Paul was pretty straightforward at times, wasn't he? What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Paul moves on to discuss that hope is in the death of what is in order for the better to come. So hope is in the resurrection of Jesus, and as hope is in the resurrection of Jesus, it translates into our life that hope is not in this body. Hope is in what is to come. And so in order for us to arrive at what is to come, this must die. But that doesn't mean just our flesh. Hope is found in the resurrection of the person. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Paul's not talking here strictly and exclusively about the physical body in terms of trying to find hope. Hope is found as the human being, the person of Terry, the old self, dies so that new creation can come. Hope is found in the resurrection, not just physically in the future, but spiritually now of our new life. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, which we read already this morning. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, these five verses would be like the perfect Advent passage for the whole month. They talk about hope, peace, joy, and love. Paul is good about that. I wonder if that should just be an Advent theme Christmas card. Start writing that out on your Christmas cards and tell me how that goes. Okay? Verse 2, "Through time we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope," what? "Of the glory of God." Hope in the resurrection, but that resurrection is proof of the glory of God. So we have hope in the glory of God. Now, verse 3 is where all of you right now, all of us right now, probably would like to shut it all down. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Stick with me for a few minutes. Okay, Jim, don't leave early. More than that, more than the hope that we find in the glory of God, we rejoice in our sufferings. That word suffering means being pressed, as like the pressing of grapes, you know, putting the grapes in a vat and stomping on them with your feet so that you get juice or ultimately wine or whatever out of it. It would have been true of olives as well, to get the oil out of the olives. That pressure that is necessary to bring forth the fruit that you want. Yet we fear suffering. We run from suffering. We come to believe in our society, and Sebi can affirm this, no pain, no gain works in our physical bodies. Who would agree with that? Who would agree with that? No pain, no gain works in our physical bodies. Okay, that's why all seven of you are in shape. The rest of us said we don't believe it, so we're not even going to try it. No, we believe it. I mean, trainers yell it all the time, right? Coaches yell it all the time. No pain, no gain. Fight through it. You're going to become stronger. You're going to become quicker. You're going to become more agile, more fit, whatever. But we do not apply it to our spiritual life. And yet that same phrase, no pain, no gain, is true within our spiritual life. And as Christians, we need to begin to learn how to apply that in our lives. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to turn there if you don't want to, that's okay. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is why Paul declares, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted." That's the same word for suffering. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Well, what life of Jesus? The resurrected life. So we carry around the death of Jesus in our bodies so that we can have hope in the resurrected life of Jesus. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul says, look, we've got to start finding a way to understand that, though we might suffer, God's not going to crush us. Though we might be in affliction, though we might be pushed in upon, there is hope. When he's writing to the Romans, he says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Hope, then, is often that from which we flee. A dying to self for a more glorious existence with Jesus. Suffering as a process that is necessary to make that happen. Jesus suffered. Therefore, we must suffer. And as we go through this, here's what we're going to find out. The more we run from suffering, the less hope we have to hold on to. The more we engage in suffering, the more we know what hope truly is. Because he goes on to say that suffering produces endurance. Some of our Bibles have another translation that say it produces perseverance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings, that's what perseverance is. Perseverance is standing fast when the pressures are coming in and not giving up to whatever the stresses, the trials, the sufferings are. Suffering, being pressed but not crushed, creates perseverance. It creates the endurance that is necessary. See, part of our issue is that we are in a culture filled with immediate gratification. So when the pressing starts, our quick prayer is, God, relieve the pressure. Instead of, when the pressure starts, God, give me perseverance. Give me endurance to make it through whatever else you have coming my way. We don't like that pain. We don't like that suffering. We don't like that affliction. And the evidence of that is our quick prayer to say, release me from it, rather than, God, what are you doing through it, and would you build me in it? We need to remove the culture of immediate gratification for the sake of hope. Endurance produces character. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes this of that term character, dokimos. He says, in the ancient world, there was no banking system as we know it today and no paper money. All money was made from metal, heated until liquid, poured into molds, and allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course, many people shaved them closely. In one century, sounds like the United States, in one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of whittling down the coins then in circulation. 80 laws put into practice so that people had to stop shaving down. There were certain, requirements in that. But Barnhouse goes on to say, but some money changers were men of integrity who would accept no counterfeit money. They were men of honor who put only genuine full weight money into circulation. Such men were called dokimos. And this word is used here for the Christian as he is to be seen by the world. Far too many of us go through the process of wanting to cut corners. Shave a little bit off here and there to save some time or maybe some money. And yet the very thing that is being called in the question, suffering brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about character. It brings about integrity. It brings about being the man or the woman of God that we are called to be before the world, doing all of it for God's glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, 3 weeks ago, we talked about this when we talked about communion. And in verses 8 and 9, he talks about when you come to communion, there's arguments among you and there's divisions among you. And he says, of course there has to be, so that the true Christians would be known. That is the same word that's being used here, that their character would be known. In other words, when there's arguments and there's disagreements and people leave, the ones who are remaining are the ones showing true character. Of course there has to be argument within church. I mean, that's a really sad thought to think about, isn't it? Of course there has to be disagreement. There has to be argument in church because the real, true, authentic Christians have to be made known. And he goes on to say that character produces hope. Hope is to anticipate, usually with pleasure. It's to have a sense of expectation. See, reaching hope is a process. It's not an immediate, ethereal feeling. True Christian hope is a process that we go through, suffering, persevering through suffering, having character developed in that perseverance of suffering. And yet at very step one, we tend to run rather than engage in the process. And therefore, even as church today, we lack hope for a world that's in desperate need of hope. Because we run and hide instead of standing and allowing God to work in us what he needs to do. Now over to Romans chapter 8. Paul begins in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There's the hope. The sufferings I'm facing right now is not at all comparable to what the glory is that I'm going to experience. And we've somehow got to get that wired into our minds to understand rather than fleeing suffering, to embrace suffering and work through it. Suffering is continuously a theme around hope in Paul's language. It goes on, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Look at verse 24. "For in this hope," well, what's in this hope? What hope? Because Paul didn't really describe much of a hope prior unless you jump back up to verse 23. So when Paul says, "For in this hope," he's talking about 23 and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope is the eagerly waiting for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The hope is for the glory of eternity to come, not for what is right now. In this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. When we sit there and we go, "Man, I hope this job pulls through for me," that is not hope. When we sit here and we go, "I hope that with the election of a new president, things will turn around," that's not hope. When we sit there and we go, I hope that my family will redeem this situation," that's not hope. Hope is in what we cannot see yet. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. With patience is the same word as in Romans chapter 5 that's endurance or perseverance. And so we wait in perseverance of suffering. Hope is so intimately wrapped up with suffering. For many of us, it probably makes us sick. Because to know hope, we must suffer. With patience, it's perseverance, it's endurance. We wait with perseverance, not giving up, which comes through suffering. We wait. Verse 25, we wait. Eagerly wait, say some of the translations. And the idea here is that we wait with hands that are open, expecting. It's like the little kid coming up to their mother or father, wanting something and standing there waiting for it. And waiting. And waiting. And waiting. And mom or dad looks down at them and, I'm busy. And they stand there waiting. And mom or dad walks away to go grab something else and comes back and the child is standing there waiting. And waiting. But they do so because they have hope. Because they're expecting. Do we stand there before God with our hands open, waiting? Saying, God, I want to know hope. As painful as it might be, I want to know hope. I want to shine hope to a lost and a dying world. And then God turns and says, okay, you want to know hope. And puts infliction upon us, puts suffering upon us. And then we put our hands down and go, that's not what I wanted, God. I wanted hope. I want that ooey gooey feeling that says, oh, something exciting is coming. And God says, but what I just gave you helps you to understand hope. It helps you to know hope. Because if you can continue to sit there and go, whatever God, whatever Satan, whatever this world throws against me, I know that it's not for now, it's for later. And so the glory of God that I hope for is not that I get out of the situation or the circumstances or the suffering, but that I know when I come through it, I'm going to be better for it and I'm going to look forward even further to what God has in store for us. We wait with open hands and expectation. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In conclusion, number one. In part, that's for the worship team, so they start thinking, oh, okay, he's starting to wrap up at this point in time. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, we've got to trace this back a little bit. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Well, what does that mean if we go back up to verse 22? For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Now, this is probably foreign because I'm sure that all the mothers that have given birth here just went through it so easy. That baby just popped right out. Jim, can you relate to... Trust me, I've been there. I haven't given birth. I need to clarify that. In the birthing process, though, there is groaning that goes on. There is an excitement about what is taking place. But there's a pain about the process until it gets there. But there is hope because in the suffering, we know that there is something glorious at the end. And so all of creation, from the moment of Adam's first sin All of creation has been groaning to go back to that first day when everything was perfect. All of creation has been growing in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly. What Paul's saying there is anybody who knows the empowering, the infilling, the experience of the Holy Spirit can't sit there and not groan and long with excitement and with pain for what's to come. We can't just sit here and go, oh well, it is what it is. C'est la vie. No, we sit here with this internal longing for something greater. It's called hope. When we are groaning in the depths of our being, going, why is it that a 19-year-old has to struggle with cancer? Why is it that a 12-year-old has to struggle with cancer? Why is it that a 51-year-old man in good shape has to die tragically? Why is it? Why is it? Why is it? There's a groaning that is taking place within us that says, I know this is not how it should be, and I long for the time when it will be. But we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, the hope that we are to hold. And in this whole circle, the irony is this. It is the Spirit who imparts that groaning to us. Because when I am dead, the old life is gone, the new has come. When the old body is dying, continues to die, when that flesh is being crucified and the new life of resurrection is being experienced, then the Spirit comes in and starts to create groanings that says, this world that I live in is not my home, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's intended to be. But my hope is that as God continues to work in me right now, there is a future that I am going to get to see the fullness of God's glory face to face. We are called in Scripture to reveal the hope of God to the world in which we live. But many of us don't even know or experience that hope because we've run from it rather than towards it. I pray this morning that we would know and we would reveal the hope that is God during this Christmas season, and that we would hold tightly to that hope that is God every day. Father, in a world that is looking for hope, would you make us sons and daughters of hope? In a world that is wrought with tragedy, would you allow us to be beacons of hope? Would you cause us to no longer fear suffering, but to understand that suffering allows us to understand hope more fully? And so, Father, rather than praying to be released from suffering, would we begin to ask you to strengthen us, to empower us to walk through suffering in our own lives and suffering in the lives of people around us? Father, may we not run from those who are suffering. May we not give just little platitudes to those who are suffering. May we engage in the life of those who are suffering, so that we personally might know hope and we might be able to give hope. Father, you showed us what hope is on that first advent. The promise of how things could be. The perfection of Jesus living in this lost and dying world. Broken. You showed us that hope in the suffering of Jesus. You showed us that hope in the death and burial of Jesus, and you showed us that hope in the resurrection of Jesus. And Father, you continue to show us that hope in the return of Jesus. May we know hope, not just about it. May we know it personally, experientially in our life, so that we can bring hope to others.